السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا. Welcome to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It's quarter past 11, almost 16 minutes past. We're struggling with the telecom line this morning, something to do with the ISDN, but nevertheless, inshallah al-Aziz, in our first half of our program, we're looking at tech news and the stories that are making headlines and something interesting that we can learn from. This morning, firstly, an unfolding meat robot. Now, what they've developed is a small little robot. It looks like a scrump of paper, but it is made out of sausage casings, and it goes down into your throat, and it goes down through your intestines. It's like a scope, but without any pipe or anything attached to it, and it is remote controlled. This is in case people have swallowed batteries or whatever metal object, something that can harm the intestines and harm the gut. The person just swallows this meat robot, and then the physician or the doctor, the surgeon, just controls it remotely, and then he is able to direct it to where that item is. And you know that swallowing a battery, cell battery, is very, very dangerous. Acid from that battery can burn a hole into the gut, into the intestine. The person can bleed to death, and further harm can be caused by the acid that comes out of that battery. So we need to be very, very careful around children that they don't swallow cell batteries. And that's very easily swallowed. It's small, uneasy to detect it on the floor lying around, and it's very shiny and attractive for children. They can very quickly pick it up and put it into their mouths. And we know when we have older children how they like to play around with those cell batteries, and how they take it out from their torches or from their little laser lights or from their little gadgets and games. They leave it lying around the house. If you've got little children, you'd be very, very careful about that, because they can swallow it and it can cause very serious damage to the intestines. And I know my little daughter swallowed a cell battery in around 2012, it was, if I can remember correctly, and she was quite young at that time, and it was the time of my grandfather's funeral as well. And when she swallowed it, she became sick, she became ill with fever and things like that, but alhamdulillah, it passed through and it didn't cause much damage because it didn't start leaking. But if it does start leaking, it can be very, very serious. So this little meat robot goes in, wraps itself around that particular thing, whatever object it is in the gut, and it removes it thereafter. So that's quite interesting. And then came across another story, the smart contact lenses to record what you see. Now, the race to develop smart contact lenses with all kinds of crazy capabilities getting more focused. Sony became a serious contender by filing a patent for self-powered contacts that could record what the wearer sees. Now, that's some type of superhero contact lenses, but they contain an image pickup unit and storage for recording either still or moving images. The tech for recording and storing those images will be embedded right in the lens around the iris. A piezoelectric sensor would pick up tiny eye movements and convert that into energy that powers all the tech inside the lens. We've already seen these special materials power nano devices, so this proposal does make sense. And then the device would be controlled by consciously blinking in a certain way, prompting it to start or stop recording. Since the wearer blinks normally, effectively covering the lens for 0.2 to 0.4 seconds each time, the lens could automatically delete dark frames for better playback, Sony's patent explains. This means that if you're wearing a contact lens, the contact lens would actually be a video camera with power, with storage, everything, and you would be using this in order to record people that you are looking at. What is the age of tech, and what is the age of technology that we are reaching today? It's really amazing, and it's really, really great to see that we are reaching such an advanced stage in technology. But on the other hand as well, what we need to really consider is that these wearable technology video recorders in your eye, which people cannot even really detect, they have to be, there has to be certain regulations and certain control. At the moment, we have our mobile phones which can take videos and can take photos, and we use that in many different situations, many different times and places. Sometimes it's suitable, sometimes it's fine, sometimes it's acceptable, and sometimes it's just plain unacceptable that we are video recording where we are not actually supposed to be video recording. For example, if a person is visiting or a lady is attending a ladies program where there are supposed to be only ladies at the particular program, and this person whips out the cell phone and starts taking photos or video recordings, then it's not acceptable. In the past you would hear about Saudi weddings and the ladies would go dressed in their abayas. Once they get into the hall, they take off their abayas and they have the fancy clothes underneath, and then they enjoy the wedding. As soon as the wedding is over, they put their abayas on and their niqab, and then they come out in the street dressed completely covered. Now that was a reality, but now we are finding numerous ladies going into weddings with video cameras attached to their bodies or either from their cell phones and taking videos and showing it out on social media thereafter, and the whole world knows exactly this lady who's in niqab, she's covered, here she had one opportunity of really letting down her guard, so to say, and now instead of allowing herself to relax, now what she has let down her guard has now become public information and public knowledge, and everybody has access to see her face, to see her body, to see everything she has been concealing for so long, and it's really a breach of trust. I would say it's a breach of trust. And I know the National Quran competition as well, which has been carrying on over these past few weeks and in different areas and different regions. The National Quran competition put out a circular, and they said that we are having a female segment of the program as well, but they have to introduce certain very, very serious and stringent rules. Now listen to the rules that they have introduced. They said strict hijab will be enforced for all female competitions. No access will be granted to any males whatsoever at the female competition venue. No mobile phone and no camera policy. The SANQC will enforce a strict no mobile phone, no camera policy for all its female competitions. All contestants and attendees will be searched and scanned prior to entry to ensure strict compliance. Any person caught entering with a cell phone and or camera will be forcefully removed from the premises, all photos deleted, and will be arrested. Now this is because they come in there and unfortunately their intentions are not clear, not sincere, and instead of just listening to the Quran and enjoying the Quran and taking benefit, they come there to take pictures of the participants and judges and things like that and pass it on to others. Na'udhu billahi min dhalik. Breaching trust and really spoiling the good opportunity that they have been bestowed with. And so if you have these contact lenses, who's going to see contact lenses, and who's going to know that a person is wearing contact lenses that can take a video? And this is what we really need to be in control of and be careful with regards to. Then as far and as fast as technology goes, you have the other aspect of technology, that is the negative aspect of technology. This is what I would look at just for a little while, a few stories of the negative aspect of technology. They say that as crisp packets are found in the countryside in the UK, looking nearly new after 33 years, the question comes about how long does litter take to rot? And they look at various different types of litter, and they say that how long does it actually take if you throw something out, how long does it take for that litter to be able to degrade and decompose and become part of the environment. So banana skins take about a month, orange peel can take about 2 years to fully disintegrate, and then apple cores around 2 weeks, paper towels, paper bags, newspapers, tissues, etc., paper based a month, cereal boxes, paper bags, banana skins about 6 weeks, then you have the milk and fruit juice cartons you have that have the wax film around that, and cardboard it's about 2 to 3 months. Then you have cotton clothing, t-shirts, paperback books, etc., that's about 6 months. Light woolen clothing about a year. Orange peel, plywood, cigarette ends take about 2 years. Heavy woolen clothing such as overcoats take about 5 years. Plastic bags take about 20 years. Nylon items take about 30 to 40 years. Tin cans, car tires, all of that takes about 50 years. Crisp packets take about 75 to 80 years. And then you have aluminium drink cans and things like that, about 200 years. Plastic bottles take about 500 years, and glass jars and bottles may last indefinitely, 1 to 2 million years. Batteries with thin metal casings, they take about even longer than that, and so the list goes on. And we can see that this can be a really destructive thing to the environment. And as far as our humanity goes, we are concerned about ourselves. We really don't go very far into concerning ourselves with the environment, and that's what we need to be very careful about. Okay, another negative issue of social media is Facebook damaging your confidence. The young adults who spend more time on social media struggle with their body image. What's this all about? And social media could be directly contributing to concerns that people are struggling with their body image, and they are more likely to develop an eating disorder as a result. And we know that the focus today is about how we look, how we present ourselves, how we look, our image that we present. And we are concerned, there is more concern, more of an awareness today with regards to our body image than what there was in the past. And this is a truth, and this is a reality of our time. And the question comes up, is social media contributing to this image concern or this awareness about our image? And the truth is that social media, to a certain extent, is to blame, because people need to post selfies on the internet. And when they are posting that selfie, they cannot just post any image. They need to post something that either matches up to the standard set on the internet or sets a standard for others. And keeping this in mind, people then have to go on to diets, have to go on to training, exercise, change of clothes, all of that different type of thing, just so that they can have a good image on social media. And we need to understand the basic thing of hubbujah. Hubbujah is love of fame, love of being acknowledged, love of being respected, love of being known to others. And this is what social media does. It develops this, it builds this in us, and it makes us desire to be more famous, to be more well known. And we want more followers, we want more people to like our pictures, we want more comments, we want people to do and comment, and we want to elicit more response from what we post on social media. And this is the desire for fame. We must understand that we have to come back to our basics of understanding that whatever we do for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the basis of ikhlas. And if we can develop that ikhlas, that strong sense of ikhlas in our lives, in our hearts, then we will not be affected by what happens with social media, the comments, the followers, the likes, etc. We will not be affected by that, inshallah al-aziz. Well, it's just gone 11:30. One other very, very interesting, and to a certain degree maybe disturbing as well, story that I've picked up is that, now listen this, listen to this. Do you know, you use WhatsApp all the time, right? Now, on WhatsApp, you very often use emojis. The emojis that you have include three emojis of a monkey, one monkey covering its eyes, one monkey covering its mouth, one monkey covering its ears. It's famous, it's well known, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. That is what they are known as. Now, question came up that, is it one monkey making three faces, or is it three different monkeys? That's a question that came up on social media. And then there's thousands of people suddenly commenting on that. And why I say this is a negative aspect of social media is because that on a silly thing like that, which is animated, there's no reality to it. And people find time to comment, people find time to discuss, people find time to debate about something that is so trivial, so basic, it is absolutely ludicrous in my opinion for people to debate and discuss about it, but this is exactly what they are doing. And so that is another reason why we need to be very, very responsible when it comes to social media. Inshallah, Aziz. Well, it's 28 minutes to 12. You're listening to Al Mashreq on Radio Islam International. We'll be back after this break. Stay tuned to Radio Islam International. 23 minutes, 22 minutes to 12. Welcome back to Al Mashreq on Radio Islam International. My name is Junaid Jassad. My guest for this period is Aziz Malana. Yahya Bamsab, Malana Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Malana, how are you?
Very, very well, alhamdulillah. Allah shukr, Malana. How are you keeping this morning?
Shukr, khudai paka. Allah shukr in every condition, in every halat, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. How is your health, Malana?
Alhamdulillah, shukr, carrying on very well.
Alhamdulillah, shukr. Malana, I was not on last week, was a bit unwell. And alhamdulillah, I'm feeling much better today. Malana Ibrahim Daya, though he's not with us this morning, inshallah, I'll be alone with you until 12 o'clock. What topic would you like to speak on, Malana? We're looking at the coming of the 15th Shaaban as well, inshallah.
On the one side is the 15th of Shaaban, and another which is on the tongues of many people and very common at the moment. And people are asking, is this clarification on the masla of sitting on a chair and making namaz?
Gee.
People are asking, and a lot of people are using the chairs in the masjid. I mean, somehow masjid got so many chairs that it's almost like a section of the masjid is in chairs. It is soon going to be like a church where we have a whole lot of fixed chairs for the chair-sitting people.
Okay, yes, there's many people that are using chairs to sit in the masjid, to perform salah, etc. And so it would be necessary for us to give some sort of education and some sort of understanding about, firstly, the permissibility of using a chair compared to, or the necessity compared to sometimes unnecessary, but people still use chairs. And also, if a person is using a chair, then what are the rulings concerning that?
Well, sir, Malana, my own simple test is that you had a little bundle of money in your pocket, a few $100 notes, let's say $1,000 or so, and if it falls out from your pocket, will you go down and get it or not? Then
okay.
All that sickness and disease just disappears, you'll go down, you'll get it by all means. What I'm trying to say is that the person can sit. Let's take it more on a serious note, Malana. The first and most correct position is to make the mass standing. After standing, the second allowance, if a person is ill or weak and he cannot go up and down, he cannot move easily up and down, then the second allowance is that you make namaz sitting on the floor. It's as simple as that.
Right.
And then, if a person can sit on the floor, he has allowance, he can make the sajda from the sitting position on the ground, he must do it. If he can't, he can do it with ishara from there till as far as he can go. And then in the third case is allowance of making salat on a chair. But that is the least allowance, the minimal allowance.
Okay.
The correct position is either stand or sit on the floor, sit on the ground and make your namaz from there. But sitting on the chair is no allowance unless the leg is broken. I have seen people that got a headache, that got a toothache, that is blind, a person is blind. What has he got to do with sitting on a chair?
Right.
Yeah. When you have an internal organ which is being challenged, and the doctor then really wants you not to go down into sajda because of the kidney failure or something of that sort. But then too, if the person tries his fard, he can do it standing.
Right.
Then he must take that option of doing it standing, Malala. This okay. For every simple reason, we've just taken the standing. We've not considered the second position, and that is, if you can't stand, sit and make the namaz.
Okay.
And if that is not possible, then the third allowance is of the chair, Malala. And that's a masala that we need to really emphasize and tell the people in the masajid, let them know that this is what is allowed and this is what is not allowed. See, Mala?
Okay. So, Mala, that is the basic blanket ruling, or so to say, the overall ruling of Salah on a chair.
Mm-hmm.
And I know there's been a lot of discussion about this, and there was a lengthy fatwa also that was posted in one of our ulama discussions with regards to Salah on the chair as well.
Indeed. Because it is being asked, and the concern is there, and alhamdulillah, that is a naik niyat and a good niyat, and that namaz is being made for Allah. Like other acts of ibadah, the going for hajj and the giving of zakat, if you have, then you'll give it. But salat is for everybody, your contact, your direct contact with Allah. And if you're not going to meet the contact the way the contact is supposed to be made, then for the sake of show or for the sake of just satisfying yourself, a person imagines, alright, I can make namaz without wuzu. So from today onwards, I'm going to just gargle my mouth and make namaz. I mean, he decided he's going to do that, that's what he's going to do. But that is a sharia requirement, is wuzu. Just gargling your mouth and saying that this is how my wuzu is going to be made. Anybody will see you are joking with yourself, you are playing around with Allah. You can't just make gargle the mouth and make namaz. You have to make wudu. Now, in the very, very same way, if a person wants to sit on a chair when he can sit on the floor, his namaz is not going to be correct. That farida is to stand, and that farida then gets completed by sitting on the floor and completing that sijda, because that sijda, that sujood, is the focus. One of the main focuses of the salat.
Okay. All right. Malana, now, you know, part of what was posted was a fatwa by Mufti Ridha al-Hatsab, Hafidhahullah, with regards to sitting on a chair. And as Malana explained, the necessity comparison to the permissibility of performing salah on a chair, Mufti mentions three reasons why a person should abstain from the chair. May I share those reasons with you?
Please, Mawlana.
Firstly, Salah is the symbol of submission and humility, as mentioned in Al-Ashbah. Salah is the highest form of humility and submission, where the servant surrenders to his master. Sitting on the chair, though not intended, displays the opposite of submission, thus defeating the purpose and objective of Salah. That's the first reason that Mufti Sahib gives. The second reason, says, whilst in Salah, a true servant should stand in front of Allah Ta'ala just as slaves would stand in front of a king, with utmost humility and respect. Musalli must display his feebleness in Salah just as a beggar But the chair defeats this purpose. The Sharia recognizes the weaknesses of human beings and various conditions with which humans may be afflicted, such as sickness, old age, etc. And accordingly, the Sharia is given concessions in various occasions. The Musalli is unable to stand, he is permitted to sit on the ground. And then the third reason is, the Mustab says that there is no proof, neither during the blessed era of Rasulullah nor during the era of the Sahaba anhum, with regards to performing salah on the chair. Even though the chair existed during that time, the weak, old age, and the sickly did not use the chair to perform salah. Therefore, there is a dire need for us to rethink the need of keeping chairs in our masajid, as nowadays the trend is that due to sheer laziness, people have resorted to utilizing the chair for salah. The Quran Sharif has termed laziness in salah as a sign of hypocrisy. In this day and age, practical Islam is not to be found but in a few acts of worship, among which is fasting, hajj, and discharge of zakah. Usually these are restricted to a selected few. Salah is the only act which is binding on all. If this sacred act is also destroyed, it will be a sad state of affairs for the Muslim Ummah at large.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Mufti Sahib, is this in complete haq and truth?
Jee.
Maulana, this knowledge needs to be spread with regards to the sachay. People need to speak out. Ulama need to make a special program on the Jum'ahs to speak about it in the masjid. And the salat itself needs to be demonstrated in front in the masjid. I'm talking about the ordinary person reading salat, and then the emphasizing of the salat not to be done on a chair. The masajid, these chairs must be taken out, and it must be explained well that you have to make your namaz sitting on the floor if you can't do it standing. And the petty reasons for which people sit on, there are some strong reasons, and there will be those that will, and then too there will be those I've seen that are told by the doctor, the mu'alij, that you have to sit and make your namaz. They will do the first standing, then the sunnah and nawafil they will sit and read.
Okay.
Either on a chair or on the floor, but they will do it that way, not in the fard. In the fard, that ihtiyat, extreme ihtiyat becomes necessary, and that can be completed by doing it standing. So if a person can stand, then they should stand and make the salat, and if they can't, then they should adopt in sitting on the floor, and from the floor position make the sujood by going down on the floor. That extreme humility in front of Allah. And if for some reason, especially when eye op has been done, the cataract has been taken, or I think for a few days, that person will be able to stand and make namaz, or that person might be able to sit and make namaz, but they will not do the sijda on the ground, they will go down half or three quarter way. That's acceptable. But now he also doesn't need to sit on a chair to make his namaz.
Mm-hmm. Now, Maulana, there's a beautiful little a post and an image that has been prepared by a group in the UK, and it's based on the fatwa by Mufti Abdul Rahim and extracted from fatwa of Mufti Tahir Sahib of Mazahirul Ulum Saharanpur. And here they give a beautiful, with an image, they show how it is permissible if a person is sitting on a chair. And then firstly they give the ruling of whether it is permissible or not, whether it is necessary or not for a person to be able to sit on a chair. Maulana, we look
in
at the other side of it.
Yeah, Maulana, in that extreme case of the person having to sit on the chair, then how must he sit and do it? That is what I will want the heading of that demonstration that you're talking about. If I see it, that in the extreme case that the person has to sit on a chair, then this is the way it will be. How he must put his hands, how he must bend, how he must go down into sijda. I see some people do floating salat, a floating sijda. The hands in ruku, they go down, with their hands still on the knee. Subhanallah, when they make the sajda, then they float the hand like in the air.
Gee, that is not the correct method.
No. Far away, just a self-imaginary invention to replace the sajda.
Gee.
In one masjid, in one place, the person put a table in the masjid. So he sits on the chair and he sits down on a table.
Gee.
It's all in the self-imaginary type of explanations that they've adopted for themselves for Salat and Salat related matters, Mala.
Yes, this poster explains it very, very simply, very easily also, that in Qiyam how a person should sit, how their feet should be, and then in Ruku how their hands should be, and in Sajda also how their hands should be. And it's very simple that in Qiyam a person should sit in on the chair, tie their hands, and their feet should be facing Qibla, like how a normal person is facing their feet in to Qibla in Salah. In Ruku, a person's hand should be on their
knee,
thigh, the fingers close together, pointing towards the Qibla. Lean forward just a little bit, about half the amount of sajda, and don't place your hands on the side of your legs. And then in sajda, a person bows down to the maximum limit as far as you can. Hands should remain on the thigh, fingers still close together, pointing towards the Qibla. No need to place the head on a table, pillow, or anything similar. And do not place your hands on the side or in front of you.
Yeah. So that is simple. That if a person does have to, if a person is so badly injured, or the back has been broken, or knees or something cannot be bent at all, then he will sit on a chair. Then in that extreme case, yes, this is the way he will perform the salat, how the kabira tarima, how the ruku, and how the sujood will be made. Jee, Maulana. And then the salat.
I have a question from a listener, Maulana.
Jee.
Assalamu alaikum. I suffer from osteoporosis and as a result got pinched nerve. I cannot go down on the floor or stand too long. I sit on the chair and perform salah. Is this permissible?
Yeah, as we said right at the beginning, if the person is like a pinched nerve, osteoporosis, this type of matters are now forcing the person to make the sajda in this way, the namaz in that way, then in that case he will do that the very way that he is saying, on the chair.
Okay. And people should understand that they need to adopt the basic principle that if it is an extremely necessary case where you are unable to go down, bend down, or go into ruku, or go into sajda, or get up thereafter, in that case, then it is permissible for you to perform salah on the chair. If that is not the case, and if you can still go down and get up, even though it is with a little bit of difficulty, but you can do it, then you should perform salah without the chair. And Maulana gave the explanation in the starting. The whole idea is that we are not targeting, or we are not attacking people who are performing salah on the chair, but the reality is that there are many people.
And each individual, Maulana, has his very own reason, and he needs to think himself, not the Imam or any other Musalli will go around pointing at each other, why are you sitting on the chair, why are you doing wrong. Each one has within himself a Mufti that sits right by his heart, and he will say, am I doing it right or not? The best is that that person should go to an alim in the area and explain the situation, circumstances, and the alim will guide him.
Mm-hmm. Yes, there's many people who are abusing this ruling, and as a result, and this is an important thing for us to learn, that fard salah, if we are capable of performing it without a chair, and we perform it on a chair, that fard salah is not accepted.
And
sunnahs and nafal, if we are capable of performing it on a chair, and we perform, if we are capable of performing it without a chair, and we perform it on a chair, then we only get half the reward of that salah. And that's an important thing for us to understand.
Sahih Mawlana, that is exactly what the masala is, and that is the way that we need to understand this masala. And let it not be that we in any way abuse and aggress this situation where Allah has given us the tawfiq of making namaz, but because we have not understood or because we have applied our mind, we are deviated and we don't get the full benefit of that first salat.
Maulana, that is almost bringing us to the end of our program. I don't even realize that time is going so fast.
Just think, half a minute, Maulana. With regards to the 15th night of Shaban, there are quite a few views given by different ulama and muftis. Read up what they have written. In short, there are those like Mufti Zarrali Khan from Pakistan, especially emphasizes very, very strongly that this night should be an ibadat where you do in your home. Like you do ibadat in the masjid, this night should be an ibadat that you do in your home, sitting in the musalla, crying, doing zikr. And the most important ibadat for this night is to make fajr namaz with jamaat and isha namaz with jamaat and fajr with jamaat.
Yes, inshallah. Aziz, Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Allah Ta'ala grant us all understanding.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran jazilan to Maulana Yahya Bamsa. Shukran to my studio operator this morning, Brother Ziad Khan, and to you for listening to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. From Junaid Jassat, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.